Today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. We have some announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Tomorrow is the feast of the dedication of St. Michael the Archangel. Great feast for our great patron. And there will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. That's tomorrow. Tuesday, the Mass will be at 8:30, followed by cleaning of the chapel and the hall. Thursday will be the Holy Hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. First Friday, Mass will be at 8:30, followed by conference and rosary. And on First Saturday, this coming Saturday, we'll have our first for this year, first catechism classes for grades 2 through 12, not the first grade. Grades 2 through 12 will begin this Saturday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass and confessions. So just to repeat, tomorrow, big feast, 9 o'clock, for anyone who can come. Tuesday, 8:30, Mass, followed by cleaning. Thursday, Holy Hour, benediction, that's in the evening, 7 p.m. No reason why you shouldn't all be here for the Holy Hour. First Friday, 8:30 a.m., followed by conference and rosary, and then catechism classes on Saturday. Big feast days this week. Today is the feast of St. Wenceslaus. On Tuesday is the feast of St. Jerome. You remember St. Jerome, who lived in the 5th century, born around 4th and 5th century, born around 340. You don't know that for certain the exact year he was born. And do you remember St. Jerome is famous because he gave us our Bible. He translated in that time period. You see, there was no good translation of the Bible. It was all written in Hebrew and in Greek. And of course, most of our ancestors in Europe spoke Latin. So, they didn't have a good translation of the Bible. St. Jerome was a great scholar. And he learned Latin, and he learned Greek, and he learned Hebrew. And then he gave us what we have, what you read in your missal. That came directly from St. Jerome, the Latin. St. Jerome had an interesting, fascinating life. When he was a boy, he was given the Catholic faith, as you and I were. And when he grew up, and he was old enough to leave home and be on his own, that's what he did. But he made two almost fatal mistakes. Number one, he had some bad friends. And by bad friends, we don't mean very bad. They were just worldly. And so he learned how to be worldly. And he made the other almost fatal mistake he made was he went to college. Now, college in his day is not the same as when we go to college. They didn't have any big universities, but it was comparable. And so he went to this public school, and he went to Rome. He was from what present-day Slovenia is, just right on the edge of present-day Italy. And so he went to Rome to study. And he is considered the most learned of all the Latin fathers. Big statement. So he became very worldly on his way to hell. And then God saved him. He brought him into the company of some great saints. And so this was when he was about 30 years old. And Saint Jerome, because of the influence of these saints, resolved at this age to live the rest of his life in chastity. And that's what he did. And then, as you know, he became a priest. And we won't tell you the rest of his life. We don't have time. So, the epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then, addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him. And he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Make room for this man,' and then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just before the words that we read in this epistle for today, St. Paul, in this epistle to the Ephesians, tells the Ephesians and you and me that he belongs to us. And he says in so many words that God has planned this for all eternity, to set aside this great saint, this sinner actually, and make him into one of the greatest saints ever. He planned this for all eternity, for you and me. And St. Paul says he belongs to us. He's been created and made a saint for you and for me. And he is still our saint because we are the Gentiles. And so consequently, St. Paul is in heaven right now praying for us. Just as our Lord and Savior is praying for us and our Blessed Mother is praying for us right now. St. Paul is praying for us in a special way. Like all of the saints are praying for us, but especially St. Paul says he is. He's bowing his knee for us. He wrote this epistle from prison in Rome to these people in Ephesus, which was a big city, about half the size of Colorado Springs, but in those days that was a very big city. St. Ignatius of Antioch called Ephesus the highway of martyrs because it was the road that the martyrs would take to go to Rome where they would be executed. Fourth largest city in the world at that time. St. Paul had spent 3 years there. That's a little bit of the background for this epistle, just a little bit. But notice he says that he wants us to grow in the inner man. What is the inner man? That's sanctifying grace, brethren. So we're supposed to continually, every moment of the day, we're supposed to be growing in grace. He's praying for us that we will be saints also. And he talks about the charity of Christ. He talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And some great spiritual writers have explained a little bit their understanding of these. And so they have said to us that the breadth is the magnitude of God's love. Because you remember that when God loves us, he gives us himself. That's the magnitude of God's love. So we have God himself giving himself to us. So he's with us. He's in us. It's how great his love is, that he gives us himself. And the length of his love is eternal. He's loved us from eternity. What is the height of his love? That it is so great that we can't even begin to understand it. We won't understand God's love even in eternity. How it is that he loves us who are not worthy of any love. And the depth. Explain that as the sincerity of God's love. The disinterestedness. In other words, God gains nothing by creating us and loving us. He was perfectly happy, infinitely happy for all eternity. He didn't need us. And he gains nothing by loving us. Whenever any of us does anything, 99.9% of the time, we gain something from it, don't we? We do it for gain. Even if it's mostly for someone else, we still gain. God gains nothing. We tell you these things because of the gratitude that we owe to God. We hope you thank him with all your heart as often as you can. Because we can never, ever thank him enough for the least of his gifts. If we had 1,000 eternities, we could never thank him enough, let alone one. Now, as far as today's gospel is concerned, we see that probably our Lord and Savior was invited to this dinner so that they could accuse him, these hypocrites, accuse him of breaking the law. And of course, he went knowing what was in store for him. He was ready for them. They wanted to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. So here it was a Saturday. For all practical purposes, let's say it was a Sunday. That's what we have. We're not supposed to do any manual labor on Sunday. And that was the situation. It was their day of rest, and they invited our Lord and Savior on this holy day so that they could accuse him. This was all planned out to do on our Lord's special day. They wanted to accuse him of breaking the law. But these people, because of their blindness, did not understand that there was nothing wrong with doing a good work on Sunday, on holy day. It's always a good thing to do a good work, to do someone a good turn, a favor. We are told that it would be an accursed day if you couldn't do someone a good turn. And that's what they were suggesting. You can't perform a miracle. They knew what he would do when he saw this man because of his great goodness. They knew he would heal him, this man with the dropsy. Getting bigger and bigger, retaining water, and not able to use it. Like all of the things that we have and we don't use them. All of our possessions. So we remind you, brethren, that on Sunday and holy days, it is not permitted to do manual labor, unnecessary manual labor. If it's necessary, then you should do it. You're not permitted to even do a small amount of unnecessary manual labor on Sunday. Even to do someone a favor. So you use the same, because we know people like to excuse themselves on Sunday, doing someone else a good turn, doing manual labor. But you use the same rules when you're doing someone else a favor, manual labor, helping someone out on Sunday. Use the same rules that you use for ourselves. You can only help your neighbor do unnecessary manual labor. You can only help your neighbor do necessary manual labor. If it's going to be a great inconvenience for him to do it some other day, then he can do that work himself and you can help him. You see? So our Lord and Savior points out to these people, first of all, after healing this man, he points out to these people that if they have an animal in danger, that they will save that animal. But they won't do their neighbor a good turn. They're accusing him of committing a sin because he's healing this man. So he points out that what they're doing is actually from avarice, because they don't want to lose that animal that's in danger. So it's because of their inordinate attachment to worldly goods. And they couldn't answer him at all because they knew what he was saying. These hypocrites. And then he points out to them, because of their pride, they were trying to be as look as important as possible, having the higher place at the table. He points out to them that this is simply because of pride that they're doing this. Don't imagine, we know that most of you already know what this, because we have told you many times, that he's not suggesting to them that they practice this false humility and that they try to look as if they're humble by choosing the lowest place at table, trying to look as if they are the least of their brethren, so that they can be praised and highly esteemed. And when they are at the lowest place, then the person who's inviting them, entertaining them, will say, "Oh, no, you shouldn't be down there. You should be way up here with me." Our Lord and Savior is not suggesting false humility, but rather that they should be truly humble. They should choose the lowest place at table because they realize that they are nothing, that they deserve to be at the lowest place. And if they are truly humble, then they deserve the esteem of their neighbors. Because if we recognize that we are nothing, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When we know someone who is truly humble, we say that person is good. If we have any ability to recognize humility and goodness, we recognize it in our neighbor when we see it. But our Lord and Savior is not even saying that. primarily. Because how often do the people who are good get recognized as they should in this life? Almost never. He's suggesting that we're going to be recognized for our goodness when we reach heaven. Pride is a terrible thing, brethren. Avoid it at all costs. Because if for no other reason than simply that we look ridiculous when we're proud, wanting people to think well of us. Pride blinds us to the reality of what we really are. Blinds us completely. The main reason that it blinds us is because when we are proud, you know that God gives us no grace. He resists the proud. And the only reason we have any ability to see anything is because of God's grace. And if we are proud, he no longer gives us any grace. You remember, he says, I praise thee, I confess to thee, Father, speaking to his Father in heaven. He says, I confess to thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them to little ones. See, God gives his grace to the humble. And the wise and the prudent, meaning the proud, gives them no grace. Scripture says, pride is the beginning of all sin. We know that that is where the devils came from, because of pride. That was their sin. And we know that Adam and Eve committed their sin because of pride. It blinds us completely. A man said to us once that he was completely detached from all worldly goods. That's what he said to us. Had no concern at all for worldly things. The reality was, and we knew him well, the reality was that he would sacrifice almost anything for worldly goods. And he will very possibly lose his soul because of it. That's how much it blinds us. The saints tell us about degrees of pride. And the big long list. Like, for instance, they tell us that one degree of pride is that when we think that what we have, our talents, our beauty, our abilities, our possessions, anything that we think we have, that when we think it comes because of our own efforts. And how many people here think that? That they have something because of their own efforts. Don't we all think that? We do, don't we? And the reality is that, remember, there is no good in existence that does not come from God. It's impossible that anything good could exist that doesn't come from him. Everything that we have, brethren, comes from God. Now, one single thing that we have to be proud of. Not one. Not one. Not even one. Our sins belong to us. The completely ours. We have nothing else. If anybody thinks otherwise, then he is very much deceived. If anyone thinks that he is better than anyone, more deserving of anything except punishment, then he is blind. We are almost out of time. We have a few seconds left. The saints tell us that there are also degrees of humility. Number one, when we think truly that we are worthy of contempt. Second degree, that when we grieve because we are worthy of contempt. Thirdly, when we admit it, meaning when someone accuses us, when someone says that we are worthy of contempt and we admit it, that's hard to do. Fourthly, fourth degree, when we desire that our neighbor knows that we are worthy of contempt. Fifth degree, when we willingly listen to someone express their contempt for us. That's very difficult, brethren. We know that we are not very nice looking, but when someone tells us how ugly we are, that's hard to hear, isn't it? Very difficult to hear that. Sixth degree, when we want our neighbor to treat us with contempt. Subtle degrees, aren't they? They mean something. And the last degree is when we love it. Remember, brethren, without this foundation of our spiritual life, we can't be saved. If we are not humble, we will be in hell in the end. May God bless you.